Hello, and welcome to online worship at New Covenant Fellowship. My name is Lori Kaufman, and I'd like to share with you an excerpt from a Richard Rohr meditation in which he discusses Paul's vision of the church community. Through the church, in the body of Christ, God calls us to a new way of living, a new way of relating to God, to others, and to the world. Paul believes the church is meant to be a community whose way of living runs contrary to the prevailing culture. We would call it countercultural today. It is a way of cooperating rather than competing, a way of giving rather than getting, a way of sharing rather than hoarding, a way of sacrifice rather than comfort, a way of faith rather than knowledge, a way of relationship rather than anonymity, a way of love rather than animosity. Through membership in the body of Christ, this way of living is a sharing in the life of Christ. So welcome to worship. I hope that you feel a part of our body as you worship with us, and you're welcome to worship in whatever way you feel led. Thank you.
Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare ye the way of the Lord.
Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Good morning, New Covenant. This is Susan Becker reading Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, and verses 11 through 14, in which we will alternately use the Hebrew term Messiah and the Greek word Christ as translations for Jesus' status as Anointed One in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. Bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing that comes from heaven. God chose us in Christ to be holy and blameless in God's presence before the creation of the world. God destined us to be his adopted children through Jesus, the Messiah, because of his love. This was according to his good will and plan, and to honor his glorious grace that he has given to us freely through the Beloved. We have also received an inheritance in Christ. We were destined by the plan of God, who accomplishes everything according to his design. We are called to be an honor to God's glory, because we were first to hope in the Messiah. You too heard the word of truth in Christ, which is the good news of your salvation. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit because you believed in the Messiah. The Holy Spirit is the down payment on our inheritance, which is applied towards our redemption as God's own people, resulting in the honor of God's glory.
Deep love of Jesus. love of every love the best. 'Tis an ocean vast, the blessing. 'Tis a haven sweet of rest. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. 'Tis a heaven of heavens to me, and it lifts me up to
This is Laura Lindemann
and Jubal Krogert,
Champaign neighborhood residents and friends for almost 30 years.
Wow.
We are reading Amos 7, 10 to 15.
Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, reported to Israel's king Jeroboam, "Amos has plotted against you within the house of Israel. The land isn't able to cope with everything that he is saying. Amos has said,
Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will be forced out of its land."
Amaziah said to Amos, "You who see things, go, run away to the land of Judah, eat your bread there, and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is a sanctuary of the king and a royal residence."
Amos answered Amaziah, "I'm not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, for I'm a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.'"
Hello, friends and family, near and far. Thank you for joining us in online worship. This is Pastor Renee Antrosio, and it is my pleasure to contemplate the scriptures with you today and be challenged in how they speak to us individually and as a fellowship and as the broader church spread around the world. Let's begin with prayer. God of the prophets and the apostles, ruler of kings and ally to the downtrodden, we ask today that you would send your Holy Spirit to enliven these words written long ago, that we might hear your calling to us in our time and respond with willing hearts and actions to accomplish your will. In the name of your Son, Jesus the Messiah, we pray. Amen. I want to begin by thinking about Amos, his identity, his calling, and his response. One of the first books of a prophet to be written down, the introduction in chapter 1 begins, "The words of Amos, who is among the sheep herders from Tekoa, which he saw in visions concerning Israel, in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake." Amos is not a prophet by trade, nor is he a priest. He is not a professional religious leader. He has no credentials or seminary education. He is an ordinary citizen, not overly wealthy nor extremely poor. He's an outdoorsy type who hangs out with other farmers and shepherds. He has a job already and isn't looking for a new profession. Amos is secure in his identity. He doesn't need to justify himself and isn't defensive about his authority to speak to kings and priests. God asked him. Unlikely a choice as he may have seemed, there were plenty of other prophets in Judah and in Israel to relay a message, and Amos said yes, without arguing, at least from what is recorded. So I want to start by encouraging each of us in whatever job we have, in whatever profession we claim, that God has words and work for each of us. Ordinary people doing ordinary jobs. If we are listening, if we are willing, God invites us to join in speaking the truth and working for justice wherever we are. Amos's message was not a popular one. He spoke truth to power, both religious and secular leaders, of atrocities committed by nations and the punishments that will follow. The opening chapters of Amos are the Lord's proclamations against specific areas for their war crimes of torture, enslavement, random killings, and violence against women. Foreign powers are indicted first: Damascus, Gaza and Ashdod, Tyre, Edom, the Ammonites, and Moab. Then the Lord addresses Judah's wrongs in the southern kingdom, where Amos lives, not keeping the Lord's laws, being led astray by old lies. And finally, the Lord proclaims against the northern nation of Israel for economic oppression and violence, even while they go to church and continue their religious activities. Amos is from Judah, a village near Bethlehem, sent by God to prophesy in the northern kingdom of Israel. That's why Israel's leaders tell Amos to go back where he came from and prophesy there. But Amos counters that prophecy is not his profession, and neither the priests nor the king are his boss or employer. He earns his own living, independent of them, and therefore, God is the only one he is bound to obey. The book of Amos reminds us, and Jesus himself proclaimed judgment, that towns, cities, and countries will be held accountable for our corporate actions. This is not a popular message now either. The gospel in America has been preached as personal salvation, individual holiness accomplished by being good, going to church, and repenting from impure thoughts. But Amos says that the Lord is angry when the rich get richer and the poor get poorer because of systems set up to benefit those who have wealth at the expense of the needy. Amos doesn't preach good news for the comfortable and the religious. He announces judgment and destruction for economic injustice and violence. No wonder the leaders of Israel told him to get out, go back to where he came from, and quit preaching doom and gloom. In our context, I wonder if our reparations conversations have conveyed what also seems a negative message, that America will be held accountable for its unjust labor practices, for the unpaid wages to generations of African Americans, for the violence in our society against Black and people of color, for business practices that enrich the wealthy and oppress the poor, for the white American church's role in slavery, condoning violence and perpetuating injustice, not just in the past, but flourishing even now. As individuals, as New Covenant, what do we take from the example of Amos? To what powerful people or structures might we be called to speak truth? These are questions we continue to ask and be challenged by. In the beginning of chapter 7, just before the passage that Laura and Jubal read for us, the Lord showed Amos three visions of judgment. The first was of locusts consuming all of the green plants of the land. And Amos responded, "Lord God, please forgive. How can Jacob survive? He is so small." The Lord relented concerning this. "It won't take place," says the Lord. The second vision was of fire devouring the land. And again, Amos responded, "Lord God, I beg you, stop. How can Jacob survive? He is so small." The Lord relented concerning this. "This also won't take place," says the Lord God. The third vision was of a plumb line measuring out justice rather than total devastation, where the religious places get destroyed and the king reaps the consequences of his actions. That vision stands unchallenged by Amos, which is duly noted. But I want to focus on Amos's intercession on behalf of his people. Amos is not just a mouthpiece proclaiming destruction. His role is also to plead for God's forgiveness and mercy. Though the political reality of his time is of two separate kingdoms of Judah and Israel, Amos intercedes for both by naming them as one whole, Jacob, of which he too is a part. Amos claims their shared identity, not positioning himself as separate, but pleading on behalf of their common history and name. It's an interesting move. Motivated by love of one's own people and willingness to look past what separates us to emphasize what is shared, including a common vulnerability, recognizing our smallness, that without God's grace and mercy, we will be destroyed. I wonder how we can intercede for our town, for our nation, not minimizing our crimes, but asking for mercy and forgiveness while we continue to work for justice. It is out of love for our country, for our neighbors, that we speak the truth that God is angered by violence and injustice against the poor. Our religious and political leadership will also be held accountable. Amos's message is a wake-up call that our personal religious observance does not give us a free pass when our structures are oppressive. We are responsible, not just for our individual salvation, but also for our participation in the injustices of our communities. The plumb line that measures out what is straight, while what is crooked must be torn down, is the prevailing vision of justice. Amos is inside the membership of the house of Jacob, but speaks to people outside his immediate sphere. He's not like Jonah, sent to the enemy capital of Nineveh to proclaim judgment. Amos prophesies to fellow Israelites, chosen people like himself, who worship Yahweh and have the same God-given law. What parallels might we find in our calling to speak to those who are like us? In what groups are we considered insiders with common histories? One of the things I have found challenging as I listened to Reverend Terrence Thomas and Jeff Trask lead our recent reparations conversations is that they have both emphasized the importance of white Christians speaking to those in our own spheres, our white family members and other predominantly white churches. My first reaction, I will admit, is to dismiss this as not very relevant to me. I don't think of extended family dinner tables as places where I will need to challenge racism. Those folks are already on board. But I am challenged to reconsider, who does this mean? How am I an insider, a somewhat reluctant member of this group called white Christians, who can speak to those who share that designation? I've been thinking about our connections to other predominantly white churches in town. Are there ways we can challenge each other to do more than sign anti-racist pledges or show up at rallies or post signs in our yards? Do we have more to contribute to the conversation? Do we have access to leaders that will have to listen when we show up in their spaces? In what ways can we, like Amos, go beyond our immediate contacts to a wider audience who may not be as receptive to our message as our friends are? How do we speak in a way that will be heard so that people listen? Rather than having other white churches and politicians reject our message, as the priest and king of Israel rejected Amos's message, or having them tell us to go back to where we came from and keep our new covenant sermons to ourselves, as they told Amos to go back where he came from and prophesy there. I need to say that I want whatever we do to have an impact. I want it to work. I want people to listen. Is that all bad? No. But I grudgingly admit that I have a cultural emphasis on success. I don't want to spend the effort if it seems like it will be, quote, wasted on people who don't want to listen. And I reluctantly realize that comes from a position of privilege. Unlike many of you, and like our brothers and sisters in the Black community, I have not been engaged in this struggle for the majority of my life. I am too easily tired and discouraged. But I am not alone. We are together. And I can look to the leadership of others who have been working towards justice their whole lives. Personally, I feel vastly underqualified to confront other churches or organize these efforts. Which brings me back around to Amos's reply to Israel's priest in our reading today. If those words were to come from my mouth, that I am a social worker, not a preacher, they would come out as excuses for why I can't relay the message that God gave me. I would be pleading my lack of qualification. But that's not what Amos is saying. He doesn't hide behind his day job or lack of training or retreat into his professional role as shepherd. He owns his identity as not a prophet who has been called to prophesy, thereby making him more secure in his calling, not less. He basically says, "You can't pay me to do this or pay me not to do it because I report to a different boss. And this is the assignment I've been given." So what is our identity? Is it as social workers, professors, artists, businessmen, teachers, construction workers, nurses, etc.? Yes and no. Our true identity, as Amos knew and as Paul told the church in Ephesus, is as children of God. We are believers in the Messiah, adopted into God's chosen family, beloved, joint heirs with Jesus. The Holy Spirit is our down payment on our inheritance. So in that identity, we follow Jesus' example, who also spoke truth to power, overturning tables in the temple where church practices were corrupt economics. So rather than being discouraged or not feeling up to the task, we rely on our identity in God. We ask for courage to hear and courage to speak and wisdom to know our calling as co-laborers in the harvest. Traditionally, at New Covenant, we conclude our teachings with an invitation to communion. This is not a rote religious ritual, but a time to take our place at God's family table. We come as beloved children, adopted and welcomed. We bring our weaknesses and failures and lay them at Jesus' feet and leave them there. We are comforted by the Holy Spirit, strengthened by the bread and the wine, real food and drink for our bodies. And today we ask that we would also be strengthened in our calling to welcome others to the table, to take the lower seat, that there might be room and plenty for all. Amen.
Heard my people cry, all who dwell. have called you by name, and you are mine. For I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God.
I am the Holy One of Israel, your Savior.
For I am the Lord your God.
Thank you for joining us in online worship today. This is Walt Kelly, Champaign resident and current member of New Covenant's finance team. Here is our benediction prayer. Steadfast God, your prophets set the plumb line of your righteousness and truth in the midst of your people. Grant us the courage to judge ourselves against it. Straighten all that is crooked or warped within us until our hearts and souls stretch upright, blameless and holy, to the honor of your glory. Amen.